Who do you work for? Pastor Ray Bentley says the answer makes all the difference in the world and in the next life.
Three workmen were building a cathedral. First guy said, "I'm chipping stones." The second guy said, "I'm earning my wages." The third guy looked up, smiled, and said, "I'm building a cathedral." You know, it all depends on your attitude. How would you do what you do differently if you said, "What I'm doing for the King"?
Spreading the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. If Jesus tapped you on the shoulder and asked you to do him a favor, you'd probably do it with all the energy and devotion to the task you could muster, wouldn't you? Well, is that the way you do your job each day? Today, Pastor Ray shows us the joy of doing what we do as unto the Lord. Here he is now to get started.
The greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Listen, this, because this is your eternal future. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The very nature and the character of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is to serve. That's his heart. Not to be served. In fact, while he was here on the earth, this is what Jesus said. "I did not come to be ministered to, but I came to minister." I came to serve. What a contrast from some of these other idols, gurus, who sometimes will sit, in lotus position. People come up worshiping them, giving them flowers, putting food before them, praying to them, and then giving their money and turning everything over to them and driving off in their Rolls Royces and people being deceived. Jesus came and said, "I came." He came in the most humble way, and he said, "This is the heart and nature, not only of me, the Messiah, this is the nature and the heart of my Father in heaven, the God of the universe." He loves to serve. He is so rich and so wealthy, and he literally wants to share the kingdom with you. So when we come now to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, we come to an interesting passage. Beginning in verse 5, Paul says, "Now, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Now, when I read this and come to this section, I am well aware that there are critics of Christianity, critics of the Bible, and this has been around as an argument for a long time, and they basically write off Christianity, and they write off Jesus Christ, and they write off the Bible saying, "Hey, the Bible condones slavery." Let me just say very simply, clearly, and passionately to you, the Bible does not condone slavery. It acknowledges slavery, that it was there, and part of the world then, and unfortunately, even this so modern 21st century, in parts of the world, it is still with us today. So what about the gospel? What about Christianity? What about slavery? And what do we do with this passage where Paul says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters"? How do we get any benefit from this? And I think that we can by replacing the word bondservant with employee, and replace the word master with employer. Because the principles, what this affected in the ancient Roman world was the workplace. So, if you think about employees, Paul says very quickly three things. Number one, employees, be obedient to those who are your masters, or your bosses, let's say, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Show obedience to those who are your bosses. Why? Because the first obligation of a Christian is to please the Lord and be faithful to Him. So you want to be obedient unto the Lord. Let me ask you a question. When you become a Christian, should that make you a better worker or a worse worker? Should be better, shouldn't you? You work harder, you're more creative, because you're doing it really for the Lord. It should make you more productive. Paul is saying that your first obligation is not, it's not about being a good worker, it's about being a witness of Jesus Christ. Secondly, it says give respect. He says in verse 6, not with eye service. And when the boss is around, oh, you're hustling and papers are flying and, you know, you're sharpening your pencil and, whoo, you know, sweating, wiping the sweat off your brow. And then he leaves, feet back up on the desk. And he says, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So give respect. Now, that doesn't mean cower in fear at your boss. What it means is the position, regardless of the man or the woman or the boss, any position that has some authority to it deserves respect. That is a divine principle. And thirdly, Paul says, work for Christ. He says, with goodwill, doing service, verse 7, as to the Lord and not to men. In other words, when you work, don't just think about, I'm working for this boss who is a jerk. And by the way, bosses can be jerks sometimes. Is that right? Employees can be jerks sometimes. We can all be jerks sometimes. And there may be a situation where, you know, you're in a place where you just can't be a witness for the Lord, and it's just driving you crazy. You know, sometimes rather than staying and being a bad witness, maybe the Lord is saying, move on, go somewhere else where you can be a witness, where you can be a light. And sometimes that's okay. But at least if the Lord does have you there and there's hope, then say, starting, let's say this week, I'm not working for this person or for this company, or, you know, trying to make other people rich and successful, that won't help you. But say, this week, I'm working for the Lord Jesus. What I do, how I do it, the way I do it, the attitude with which I do it, I'm working for you. I'm doing whatever I'm doing as unto the Lord. And I think it will change a lot. Someone has said, it is possible to cook a meal as if Jesus Christ were going to eat it. How would you prepare a meal and serve the meal if Jesus were going to eat it? You know, as a pastor, there it is. You like it? I don't know, you know. Or to, you know, clean the house as if Jesus Christ were to be the visiting and honored guest. It's possible for shop assistants to serve customers, for accountants to audit books, and even for secretaries to type letters, as if in each case they were serving Jesus Christ. How would you do what you do differently if you said, what I'm doing for the King. I'm doing for the Savior. I'm doing it for the lover of my soul. Three workmen were building a cathedral, and they were asked by a visitor, hey, what are you doing? And the first guy said, I'm chipping stones. The second guy said, I'm earning my wages. The third guy looked up, smiled, and said, I'm building a cathedral. You know, it all depends on your attitude. Now, verse 9, here's for the employers. And you masters, or let's say owners or boss or whatever, management, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Here, it's important that, you know, there's an idea of even mutual submission in this sense. The principle still applies even in the workforce. The old model is, okay, I'm the boss, I tell you what to do, you do what I say. The new model, which I really believe has been borrowed from the Bible, in fact, I know it has because some of the leading writers on the subject are Christians, is that, hey, you know, if you're in a place of either ownership or management, or boss of authority some way, It's in your best interest to serve, number one, the needs of your customer, and secondly, to invest in the employees. You want them to be happy. And so get down on their level and serve them and ask them, what do you need to do your job? And not only what do you need to do your job, but is there anything we can do to help you do your job where you actually enjoy what you're doing? And then even to take it a step further and say, not only do I want to give you what you need to do your job and be able to create an environment that you enjoy your job, but finally, I want to give you a piece of the action. I want you to be in some way to have a stake or an investment or a share in what's happening. Now that's exactly, I mean, I'm thinking right now of Jesus. He's the king of the universe, and the night before he's going to the cross, he's washing the disciples' feet. And he says, what I have done, I want you to do. You're my guys. You're the ones that are the leaders. And as the leaders, I want you to be the biggest servants. So if they look up and they say, wow, all these guys are serving. Well, who am I then? What am I supposed to do? And when everyone serves, that there is something in that that is the love of God and that's extremely powerful. Now, you can think of, there are certain companies who have made it their ambition, their stated goal, their model to not only serve the customers, but to invest in their employees and maybe even give them a stake somehow in shares or whatever. They're kind of owners in some degree of the company, and they're so successful. Not only, you know, the lines never end for whatever their products are, but they have no dearth of people who say, yeah, I'll work for them. They take care of you. Give you a decent wage, you have opportunity, you can grow, you can have shares in it, and you know what? The end of all of that is they're extremely successful. So Paul says, hey, you want to be smart? Treat others the way you want to be treated. You want respect? Show them respect. You want them to be interested in your vision or ideas? Be interested in them. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I find it very interesting that right after he's talked about the relationships in the workplace, then he talks about spiritual warfare. And I just wonder if there's not a coincidence in that, that there's a lot of weird things that happen out there. Because really, it's easier to be within the church and sing and worship and teach and edify and use our gifts. But when you go out into the world, now we're mixing and rubbing shoulders with, you know, pagans and different philosophies and ideas and selfishness and greed and worldliness. And it's a mixed situation out there. So Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You need to know that you have no strength on your own. There is a spiritual battle that is going on. And you can't do it on your own. Now, I say this in contrast to the message of the world, because our modern world, and especially this 21st century culture, measures strength in terms of power. If you're a celebrity, powerful. Or if you're physically beautiful, or if you're wealthy, or if you're some kind of a professional athlete, or et cetera, et cetera. But the Bible says that in those things is not real power. It's a mirage. It's not lasting, and it's not real. There is another source of power, and that power is in the Lord. Jesus said, learn this, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Paul writes, here's why you ought to listen to me. Because nobody knows their weaknesses like I know mine. In fact, I am so weak, I have absolutely nothing to offer you. But here's what I do have. I found in all my weaknesses, I tapped into something that is supernatural, divine, otherworldly. It's the very power of God. Now let me tell you how you personally can tap into the power of God. Paul says that he was given a thorn in the flesh to humble him. And he says, from this thorn came the secret to my great spiritual strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Let's read it out loud. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, when you read that, that is so bizarre. Paul is saying here that I delight in weaknesses. Do you know many people that like, hey, I'd like to tell you some of my weaknesses. Really, actually, quite fond of them. Let me tell you. I've got hardships, and I just feel so full of joy. My life is nothing but a plague of persecutions. Absolutely delightful. I don't think so. What, you know, how did Paul get here? And the wrong thing for us to do is to start with the end and try to be delightfully happy about all of those things. Let's go back to verse 8. He says, here's how it began. I prayed like crazy. And believe me, I know how to pray. I've prayed for people and I've seen miracles, okay? I've laid hands on people and I've seen the same miraculous power that was demonstrated in Jesus, and his Holy Spirit's in me, and I've seen some powerful stuff. And so I get a thorn in the flesh and I say, okay, Lord, you know, I lay hands on myself. Lord, take it away. Get this thorn away from me. And God says, no. Lord, this thorn is killing me. Literally, the word thorn there, we think of a little thorn of a rose. The word in the Greek literally means a stake, the kind of stake like a long iron nail that you drive to hold a tent. It's a tent stake. Paul says, I've got a tent stake and it's killing me, splitting my head open. Please, Father, take it away from me. No, my grace is sufficient. No, it's not sufficient. I can't handle it. Take it away. I can't bear it. Please. And with everything, I think, emotionally, physically, spiritually, everything that Paul was, he begged God to take it away. And God said no. And finally, something happened. Paul learned something in that weakness, and here's what he learned. He said, you know, because of this lousy thorn in my side, I'm constantly praying. I'm constantly seeking you. I can't, because it hurts, and you know what a thorn is like, it never goes away. It's always, at the very best, it's a dull ache, and at its worst, it's like a splitting headache. It's cutting you up inside. He says, it's always there, and therefore I'm always weak, and because I'm always weak, I'm always in communication with the Lord, and I'm always needing you, and I'm always dependent upon you. And it's on that consistent dependence upon the Lord, I can't do it, that Paul says he discovered. It's like a switch was flipped, and the power of God rests upon those who cannot do for themselves. That's what the world doesn't have that. The world says, hey, you know, just fight harder, be stronger, be tougher. And what happens to human beings is at a certain point, you break, you fall apart. You can't do it. There has to be something beyond human ability and capacity. And that's what Paul discovered. In other words, this thorn made Paul so weak, it forced him to be dependent upon God. And when he was dependent upon God, then he was strong. You and I, Paul says, listen, you need to learn that. Verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You need to understand you have an enemy. He's called in the Bible the devil, which means an accuser. Another name is Satan, which means he's your adversary. You say, I don't want to fight with the devil. Tough. He's fighting with you. You don't get to vote on it. You don't get to choose. You don't get to opt out. He is after you. He will destroy you. And what he really wants to crush is your spirit and your heart and your attitude. He wants you to quit living, give up, to be defeated. That's even more important to him than death. Death is just the final result of all of that. He is called the tempter, the murderer, a liar. He is compared to a lion, a serpent, an angel of light, as well as the god of this age. And Paul is warning us all that Satan is a strong enemy, and we will need the power of God to be able to stand against him. Never underestimate the power of the devil. He is not compared to a lion or a dragon for nothing. He has devoured many people many times. He's not only strong, he is subtle and wise. And Paul says, don't be ignorant of his devices or wiles, which means strategies. Satan is the great studier of human behavior. And he's had thousands of years to study it. Imagine how good you could get at something if you, you know, whatever it is, if you could spend several thousand years perfecting it. He has studied human behavior for thousands of years. He knows humanity. He knows our vulnerabilities. He knows our Achilles heel. He knows our weaknesses. And he goes after one weakness, and as soon as you shore that one up, he switches to another one, and he keeps you going. And Jesus called Satan a thief who comes to rob and to kill and to destroy. But verse 12, we'll close with this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The Apostle John reveals that one third of the angels fell with Satan when he rebelled against God. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Ray, are you saying you believe in a real, literal character, individual called the devil? Yes, I do. I don't care what you think about that. I don't care what you feel about it. I know that he is real. I not only know that God is real and heaven is real, the devil is real and hell is real. He's a real being. He's a fallen angel. And he drew one third of the angels in rebellion against God. And if you don't believe that, you're a fool. Because the world, it's set right now. It's not just a war on terrorism. There is a spiritual battle going on. And Daniel wrote 2,700 years ago that Satan's angels battle against God's angels for the control of the affairs of nations. It's not just the people fighting. That's what you see. But that's only an evidence of the spiritual battle that is happening behind the scenes. And that's truly going on. It's a spiritual battle that cannot be fought with physical weapons. We have to arm ourselves with spiritual weapons.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with biblical insight into the battle going on around us and how we must recognize it and be prepared. Today's study comes from our in-depth studies in the book of Ephesians. And if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for Eyes Wide Open. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Again, mention the title, Eyes Wide Open. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us seek God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you the Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world.
Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.